We're turning to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, and we continue in our study of the Psalms. I think it's wonderful. It's one of those books where we can all identify with the various emotions and sentiments and situations that psalmist often finds himself in. And we want to consider this one today as he cries unto the Lord, as he prays unto the Lord about a very specific matter. And we're going to come to Psalm 28. It's the Psalm of David. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me. If thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbours, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavours. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up for ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the reading of this psalm. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Teach us, O Lord, this morning. We've read this maybe many times, but haven't maybe sat down to meditate upon it or consider what exactly is being said here. So therefore, we pray that it will be open to us. It will be encouragement to us. It will challenge us, Lord, that you will lead us through it, and that our lives will be changed by what we have read and studied and even heard preached this morning. We pray that, Lord, you'll empty me of self and send and fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help, I pray, to be faithful to my Saviour and to this congregation. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen and amen. Now, before we come to the main teaching of this particular psalm, as we will do in a moment, I want you to notice that in this psalm that we read, there are three types of heart that are mentioned. There is, in verse number 3, the heart of the wicked. It says, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbours, but mischief is in their heart. There we have the wicked heart. Now, this is the natural condition of everyone by birth. We're all born in sin. And the rule and reign of sin in the heart of sinners is evidenced in the world around us. The only way you can be saved from your wicked heart, the only way it can be transformed and changed and made into a heart that is can love the Lord and can have worship unto the Lord, is by repenting from your sin and exercising faith in the Lord Jesus by calling on him to save you. That wicked heart is offensive to God. That wicked heart is condemned to hell. And unless you turn from your sin, you will die with a wicked heart. Now, David is praying that he will not be like the wicked. David does not have that wicked heart. That heart has been transformed because he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was trusting in the Messiah whom God would send. And he looked forward to the day that that ultimate sacrifice for sin would be made. Have you a wicked heart this morning? Are you still in your sin? Then secondly, in verse number 7, we have a trusting heart. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him. And the word trusted means to be confident, to be sure. I'm sure of my Saviour. I'm sure of my God. It also means to hide for refuge. And a heart that's trusting today is a heart that not only knows the Word of God, because many people know the Word of God, but they're not trusting. But it is a heart that puts their confidence in that Word and in the God of that Word. They believe what he says. They obey what he says. They believe he will do what he's promised to do. And they go to the Lord in prayer, believing that he will bless them. Isn't it good to be trusting in the Lord today? Isn't it good to say, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I proved him over and over. But not only have we the wicked heart and the trusting heart, we have the praising heart. Because it says there, at the end of that verse, therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The joyful, rejoicing heart. Now the word greatly rejoiceth is one in the original Hebrew, and it means to jump for joy. This salvation that David knows is not some run-of-the-mill, boring, everyday existence. His heart is jumping for joy. May God forgive us for the lack of excitement that we often have about the things of God. About the lack of joy that we have considering who we are in Christ. This is the response of someone who's trusting in the Lord. Listen to these words in Zephaniah. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. Thou shalt not see evil any more. Friend, rejoice today. God has dealt with your judgment. He's dealt with your enemy. Nothing can harm you anymore because the Lord is your strength. He is your shield. He is your protector. And taking these three hearts, we find a way that the Lord blesses his people. The Lord brings his word to the wicked heart. And his Holy Spirit opens up that heart. And we read about in Acts where the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And then the wicked receive that. And by the grace of God, they call upon the Lord for salvation. They trust in the Savior. And then not only are they trusting in him, but joy comes into that heart because they believe in the promise that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then they have this song, this joy, this praise, this worship. Psalm 40, he hath put a new song in my mouth. Many shall hear it and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. You know, we all desire to be blessed, don't we? We all desire to be happy. We all desire to live a life of praise and thankfulness. But this world doesn't offer anything that will bring praise and thankfulness into our lives. Many things promise to fulfill. Many things promise to be the thing that we're searching for. And it's going to give us contentment. But we try those things. And we go after all these avenues. And we realize that there's nothing in this world that can truly satisfy. That's the point that every Christian once came to. Sin doesn't satisfy. The world doesn't satisfy. The devil doesn't satisfy. But Christ satisfies. His word truly satisfies the soul. And that's why the scriptures were written. John said, these things have I spoken unto you, or Christ said in the book of John, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The one who knows true joy is the one who is trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only do we see the different types of heart referenced in this psalm, but we also see some lessons on the topic of prayer. And we want to think about those for a few moments this morning. Prayer is great blessing. And prayer brings great power. And because of that, we find that there are often hindrances when we come to pray. Difficulties when we try to seek the face of God, whether privately or publicly. You know, our fervor can grow cold. And it can be that after some time we realize that we have not been praying. Maybe, dear Christian, you can remember a time in your life whenever the Lord revealed to you that you had stopped praying. You were still going to church. You were still trying to live as a Christian. You were very busy, even in Christian activities, but it was revealed to you in a moment of time that you hadn't actually prayed to the Lord for some time. Maybe it was a few days and the Lord opened your eyes to see that and you felt the need of it. You felt the guilt. You felt the shame of it. And you came back to the Lord and prayed. Maybe it was a few weeks. Maybe it was months. Friend, is there someone here this morning, and it's been days or weeks or months since you personally have talked to the Lord in prayer? Think of these verses. Pray without ceasing. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut thy door. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And whenever we consider verses such as these in Scripture and the importance of prayer, friend, it's a sin not to pray. Maybe this morning, before we come to the Lord's table, maybe some saints of God have to confess before God that they have not been praying. They've not used this means of grace and blessing that God has given to them. What I want us to do this morning is look down this psalm and show you why prayer is so important. First of all, I want you to see the necessity of prayer. The necessity of prayer. And the realization that we need to pray. Look at verse number 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if I be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. It's a good thing for Christians to feel their need of prayer. And David felt his need of prayer. We're going to think about that in a few moments, what exactly he was praying about. But in feeling his need of prayer and coming to pray, the first thing that he does is he lifts his eyes onto the Lord and his focus is on the Lord. And I can't emphasize enough how important that is. Because we go through troubles and trials and temptations and difficulties and hurts. And sometimes we get more consumed with them than we are with the Lord. And our eyes are on the difficulty, on the earthly, on the problems, rather than the one who is bigger than all our problems and bigger than all our fears. And what does David do? David looks to the Lord who is able to help him. And how does David speak of the Lord? Well, he realizes that this is a God that can be approached in prayer by his people. Unto thee will I cry. The word cry, it means call out. So David is praying audibly. He's calling out to the Lord. He's approaching God. How could any man or woman dare approach a holy God and expect God to listen and answer? Because God has revealed in his word that's exactly what he will do. And when we come in Jesus' name, and when we come in faith, asking God to bless us, we find that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So David praises God for the fact that he is a God who hears and answers prayer. Not only that, he calls him a rock for his people. When we think of rock in Scripture, that word rock describes God. It never describes people, but it describes God only. It speaks of stability. You know, we're living in a world of instability, and that results in fear and unrest, but in Christ there's stability. It speaks of safety, and there's great danger in this world, and that results in fear and unrest, but in Christ there is that safety. It speaks of the fact that God is unchanging. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the enemy cannot penetrate the protection that surrounds us. God is our rock. He is our protector. He is the unchanging one. This world is so fickle, it changes and the tides ebb and flow. But God remaineth constantly the same. Not only that, he's a God that speaks to his people. David says, be not silent to me. He was fearful that the Lord would not speak to him. And if that had been the case, if God stopped speaking to him, he would consider himself just to be like those who were unsaved, those who had died in their sin and gone into eternity. He wanted God to speak to him. Do we have that concern? As we come to God's house, dear Christian, are you saying, Lord, speak to me? Lord, don't be silent to me today. Lord, don't allow me to sit through a service or daydream or think about other things or drift off in some trail that's not appropriate. But Lord, speak to me. Don't be silent. He didn't want to walk without the light of God. He didn't want to walk without the voice of God and the guidance of the Lord. And God speaks through his word. And then he also speaks of lifting his hands toward the holy oracle. What is that talking about? Well, the holy oracle was the very central part, or the innermost part, of the sanctuary. In the tabernacle, there was a holy place, and within that, there was the Holy of Holies. Again, in the temple, there was a holy place, and in that was the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. He went in to plead for the nation of Israel. In this place was the Ark of the Covenant. And upon that ark, there was a lid, or a covering, and it was called the mercy seat. And it's a very important place. These words are very important. Why is he lifting up his hands toward the holy oracle? Why is he facing toward the direction that the holy oracle is in? Well, it's very simple. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus chapter 25, the Lord is given the instructions for the building of the tabernacle and for the furniture that's going to be in the tabernacle. And can I just say that in the making of the furniture, especially in the Ark of the Covenant, it was made of shittim wood and it was to be overlain with gold. And that speaks of Christ. It speaks of the humanity of Christ in the wood, the deity of Christ in the gold. Remember, everything in the tabernacle, in the temple, pictured Christ, or was a picture of the work and the person of Christ. But look at Exodus 25, verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat, that's the lid or the covering, above the ark. And in the ark, thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, the commandments. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from before the mercy seat. So as David looks toward where the tabernacle was, and looked toward where the mercy seat was, and the Ark of the Covenant was, in his mind was this: God had promised to meet with his people. And the mercy seat at that particular place was given, and God would reveal himself in that place. Now, turn to Romans chapter 23. Because we do not today have to face Jerusalem when we pray. We do not have to face the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, we don't know where it is today, but we don't have to face over there. Look at Romans chapter 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, 23. Familiar words in the first part. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The word propitiation, it means covering, but it also can be translated and is translated in the book of Hebrews as mercy seat. So let's read that verse again, verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat. What was the feature of the mercy seat? That's where God would meet with his people. How does God meet with his people today? Through Christ. And whenever we come to prayer, we must come in the name of Jesus. We must come through Christ, because it's through Christ and in Christ that we are able to approach God, and God meets with his people. David looked to the physical place where God promised to meet with his people. Today we look to the spiritual. We look to Christ, and we look through him and through his name onto the Lord. Now, what does David mean by the lifting up of hands? He lifted up his hands toward Jerusalem, or wherever the tabernacle was situated. Well, the lifting up of hands is one of several positions of prayer. that is identified in Scripture. We read of people who prayed standing. We read of people in Scripture who prayed sitting. We read of people in Scripture who prayed lying down on the ground, face down on the ground. And here we read with hands outstretched. What's the significance of that? Well, it's essentially an outward symbol of what's going on in the heart. Lifting up the hands to the Lord. They're lifting themselves up. They're lifting the heart up to God, praying that the Lord will bless them. It's also a token because the hands would remain empty. Lord, I can't help myself. I need you, Lord. And it's not what we do in prayer. We come before the Lord acknowledging without him we can do nothing. Lord, we're praying because we can't take one more step without you. We're praying because we can't make wise decisions without you. We're praying because we can't honour you without your help. So while you may not necessarily physically do it, although there's nothing wrong with doing it, we should lift our hearts up to the Lord. We should come saying, Lord, I have nothing to offer you. I'm praying, Lord, that you will bless me for your name's sake. You see, the first step of blessing in prayer is to realize that we need to pray. And then when we realize we need to pray, our eyes are starting to focus on the Lord. And we think of him as he is revealed in his word. Can I ask this morning, before we go any further, Christian, is there something in your life you need to pray about? Is there a matter you need to pray about? Is there a bitterness you need to pray about? Is there a hurt you need to lay before the Lord? Is there fear that is gripping your life? Is that feeling of helplessness? Is there sin? Is there confusion? Is there weariness? Whatever it is, realize that you need to pray and turn to Christ and start to pray. Secondly, we have not only the necessity of prayer, but we have the requests in prayer. Look at verses 3-5. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operations of his hand, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Now, what we have is David making requests in prayer. And what he essentially is doing is making requests that God would do what he promises he will do. God will deal with the wicked. And David's praying that, and he's praying, Lord, fulfill thy word. The word supplication that is used there in verse number 2, it means specific requests. Praying specifically about particular matter. Now, prayer is a wonderful thing. And one of the blessings of prayer that we often forget about is that in prayer, we are allowed to share the burden of our heart. We are allowed to cast it upon the Lord. Now, you know if you have a problem, and you maybe go and speak to a friend about it, or someone you trust, and you will say, look, this is a problem, I want to talk it over with you. And maybe by the end of the problem, say, you know what, I feel a lot better. Because I got that off my chest. And I've discussed that. And I'm going to move on from it now because I've dealt with it. Well, that's exactly what we ought to do in prayer. Instead of carrying around our burdens, we should share them with the Lord. Sometimes we share our burdens with others and they betray that trust. But we can go to the Lord who will not only share our burden, but he tells us to cast them upon him. And that's why when we come out of a prayer meeting or we come out of a time of prayer with the Lord, we feel the better for it because we have given our burdens onto him. We've got it off our chest, as it were. And that's exactly what the Lord asked the two in the road to Emmaus to do. He knew what their problems were. But he actually said to them, what things are troubling you? That was to get them speaking and to share their burdens. Matthew Henry says about this passage, David prays that he would not be numbered with the wicked. He didn't want to be entangled with the snares of the wicked. He didn't want to be infected with their sin and from doing what they do. And that's what he's praying. He has an awareness of the dangers of the wicked. Draw me not away with the wicked. Don't let me get caught up in wicked behavior. That's a very good prayer to pray. It's a very wise standpoint for the Christian. When you look out into the day, you should pray, Lord, don't allow me to do things that mark the wicked. May the things I do bring glory unto you. You see, there is no blessing in wickedness. And therefore, Christian, if you sin and do wickedness, there's no blessing there for you in that. He doesn't want his actions to be like those who are his enemies. Look what it says. They are workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity. What does that mean? Well, the word iniquity, it means vanity. That means emptiness, trouble and sorrow. And the sinner's work is empty because it will produce absolutely nothing of worth. It is trouble, it's sorrow. It causes trouble and it causes sorrow not only for them but for others. And David knows, who shall abide in my tabernacle? Who shall dwell in my holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. You can't be a worker of iniquity and expect to prevail with God in prayer. And David values his relationship with the Lord more than those fleeting temptations of life. And he knows if he engages in the behavior of the wicked, then he loses out with God. He also doesn't want to be a hypocrite. Look what it says, verse 3, which speak peace to their neighbours, but mischief is in their heart. He doesn't want to be known as somebody. He says one thing, but he does another. He pretends to be a spiritual man, but he does another. And you know, sometimes, and this is in David's particular instance, there are people around him, and they're essentially saying to him, oh, we like you. We're on your side. Oh, we respect what you do. But you know what? They don't like him at all. They're hypocrites. They say one thing, but their heart is against him. And can I say this? The Christian should not be marked by iniquity. That which is sin. And iniquity, remember, brings trouble or sorrow to other people. Your life, Christian, should not bring trouble to another, and it should not bring sorrow to another. And if you're living by the word of God, it won't. And sadly, many of the problems that happen in the church of Jesus Christ are because one or both parties are not doing what the Lord has commanded them to do in his word. They're acting outside the will of God. They're engaging in iniquity. And therefore, it should not be that your life is bringing trouble to another person or sorrow to another person. And it should not be that you're a hypocrite. It should never be said of any believer that, well, they go to church on a Sunday, but you want to see them during the week. That's a shame. That's a shame to the cause of Christ. Now there are those who will call people of being hypocrites, and they're not. It's just an attack, etc. We understand that. But friend, it should not be the case that you are a hypocrite. He desires for God to deal with the wicked. In verse 4, give them according to their deeds. Now this is not a prayer for vengeance or revenge just because he doesn't like them. But essentially what he is doing is handing the wicked over to the Lord. And he knows what God does with the wicked. He knows what God does with those who are unrepentant. The God will do one of two things. He will either save them or he will punish them. But currently in their present state, they have no desire for God, as we'll see in the next verse. And he leaves them into the hand of God, saying, Lord, deal with them accordingly, appropriately, as you see fit. Verse number 5. They regard not the work of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. The word regard means consider. And in the book of Job, we read those words, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. And this is the accusation that's made against the enemy here. They do not consider the work of God. It says also about the operations of his hands. The word operation means the works of his hands. Do you realize this morning in this congregation, whether you're saved or unsaved, you are the work of the hands of God. God has created you. And the reality is, if you're not saved, you're just like the enemy here that's spoken of. You don't regard the work of God in creation and providence. You don't regard the operation of God in giving you life and health and strength and soundness of body and mind. You just ignore all these blessings. You ignore all these evidences that there is a God. What will the end be of someone who ignores God? What will the end be of someone who does not consider God? What will the end be of someone who does not realize that the works of God are an evidence of his existence and that we must obey him? What is the end? Well, it says in verse number 5, he shall destroy them and not build them up. He shall destroy them. The word destroy means pull down, overthrow, or ruin. And I'll tell you, there's many wicked people in this world today. And they are fighting without any shame in their face against God. And they are promoting sin and immorality. And unless they repent of that sin, and unless they come unto the Lord and ask him to save them and wash them in the blood, cleansing them from their sin, this is going to be their end. The Lord will destroy them. Now that doesn't mean annihilate them. But rather it means he'll pull them down. He will overthrow them, and for all eternity they will suffer in hell in their sin. But we don't need to go outside this building. Dear sinner, if you're not saved today, and you die in your sin, that's going to be your end also. It also says he will not build them up. Now the word build up is an interesting word. It means to be made or to make. In Genesis 22:2 we read, God, at the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the word made is the same as the word built or build them up here. So what is this saying? That whenever the sinner dies, they will be destroyed. They'll go to hell for all eternity. Their soul will suffer without end and without any respite. However, the saved will enter into the presence of the Lord and will be built up. They will be made. Made in what way? Made like their Savior. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Dear Christian, isn't it wonderful to know this is not the best there is? There's a great day coming when we leave this world of sin and sorrow, when temptation will be no more, when our very heart will never long for that which is wrong. God will build us up, or God will make us like our Savior. We will be perfectly sinless. What a day that's going to be. Please don't tell me this morning how much you're enjoying your sin. Please don't tell me this morning how much you're prospering in your sin. But this morning, tell me where the end of your journey will be. Will it be destruction? Will it be hell? Will it be suffering? Or will it be in the presence of the Lord, made like your Savior? Finally, in verses 6 to 9, we have the praise in prayer. That's thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. You see, prayer does a wonderful thing. Prayer changes me. It changes my perception. It changes my attitude. People are changed in prayer. Now, God answers prayer. And God moves in response to prayer. But the greatest of this is prayer changes me. I come with sorrow and I leave with joy. I come with a burden and I leave with it lifted. I come with confusion and I leave with the peace of God. That's what God does in the place of prayer. That is your blessing today. Can you see why the devil will try and keep you from praying? Because there's so much blessing for you to have. I wonder how often, and I honestly have this week been thinking, how often do we actually take time to thank God for answers to prayer? To thank him for what he has done. We often pray for what we want him to do, and then the prayer is answered. But do we actually come back and publicly say, Lord, I prayed for this. I prayed for my family. I prayed for those services. I prayed for conversions. Lord, I prayed that you would step in. Thank you, Lord, you've done it. Praise to your name. I think we need to do that more. We need to say, thank you, Lord. And not be like the nine who went away healed, but who thanks? Very quickly, I want to show you the five blessings that there were in prayer and causes for praise. Very quickly. Number six, blessed be the Lord because he hath heard the voice of my supplication. Here was assurance in prayer. God has heard me. Why was he so sure? Because God has promised to hear the prayers of his people. He had that assurance in prayer. Secondly, he had confidence in the Lord. He says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. And as we pray, the Lord revives our confidence, our awareness of who God is and who we are in Christ. And this comes in the presence of God. Thirdly is the joy of the Lord. Verse 7, therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. And Nehemiah has told the people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Are you weak today, Christian? Have you lost your joy? Get to the place of prayer. Because it was in the place of prayer that the Lord blessed David. His fear and worry about doing that which was wrong was transformed into confidence in God who would not fail. And now having prayed for himself, David prays for his people. And I'll tell you, this is how God deals with us in prayer. We start to pray about the matters that concern us, and then the Lord starts to bring petitions to our heart. Things that we didn't start out to pray for, but those thoughts come into our mind, and he starts to pray for others. David has authority over a people. David is a king. David is leading a nation. And he wants to pray for those he has responsibility for. What does he say in verse 8? The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. He's praying for his people. The strength of Israel in that day was because God was their God. And he prays and he gives thanks unto this. And then he goes on to say to the Lord, verse 9, save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. And you might say, how can I pray for my brothers and sisters? How can I pray for Mockerfeld? How can I pray for my unsaved loved ones? How can I pray? Here is a four-part prayer. Save. The word save, it means to deliver, defend, preserve, and give victory to. God's people need to be delivered. God's people need to be defended. They need to be preserved and they need victory. Here, pray for this today. Secondly, bless them. The word literally means benefit them. Lord, give them the gifts that they need, that they might be blessed. Feed them. Lord, be a shepherd, be a pastor. Keep company with thy people. Make friendships with thy people. That's what the word means. A friend, the Lord is willing to do that, and the Lord desires to do that. But that cannot be done if we're not spending time in his presence. If we don't take time to say, Lord, speak to me, how can he shepherd us? If we don't ask the Lord to, or spend time in the presence, Lord, how can that friendship, that relationship grow, that familiarity grow? And then finally, lift up means to hold them up. It means to bear them. It means to carry them. And many of God's people have known times, and maybe some dear people are in the service today, and you're in a time when you need the Lord to carry you through. We need to be praying for the burdens of one another. We need to remember those who maybe aren't any longer with us in the service because they're looking after loved ones and because of the cares of ill health or whatever. We need to pray that the Lord will lift them up, bear them up, carry them through. May the Lord put those desires upon our heart. I trust this morning you've seen something of the importance of prayer and the blessing that comes through prayer. May the Lord be pleased to put that burden upon our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. Lord, make us individuals who are praying people. Lord, make us a people who are a praying people. We pray, Lord, that our church prayer meetings, Lord, the tide will rise. We pray, Lord, that liberty will be given. Pray we will be thanksgiving and praise in those meetings. And Lord, that we will see a great work done as we seek the Lord in prayer. I do also pray, Lord, for any who are not saved today. And Lord, the end of their life will be destruction unless they repent. and call on Christ for mercy. Oh Lord, make this a great remembrance day. They'll remember forever the day whenever they called upon the name of the Lord that they might be saved. Oh Lord, we thank thee for thy mercy. Thank thee for help given.